teach them dependence. So if we can learn the lesson that the man in this song learned, we'll be doing better. I thought number one would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sand. But I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high and the valley too wide. Down on my knees is where I learned to stand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
Asking you to come. Listen to the word of God, and let's rise. Let's rise. His joy is never ending, makes you feel so good inside. This trip with him is eternal, trails of sorrow left behind. He's reaching for you now. Get on your horse with us and let's ride, let's ride, let's ride. Let's ride. Can't you hear the trumpet blowing? See him spit that eastern sky. He's riding on the clouds, a mighty warrior on a horse of white. He's asking you to come. Listen to the word of God and let's ride.
This mighty warrior, with his hair like wool and his eyes like fire, his garment dipped in blood, his name is called the Word of God, and he's calling you to come. Come now.
That's right. God bless y'all.
Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 says, "For the Lord says, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, it will not burn you. The flame will not scorch you. Do not let your own fears consume or control you. That's what Satan wants you to do. All of this stuff on your mind, give it to him again. Replace those fearful thoughts with his words of truth and sleep in peace tonight. He knows what concerns you, and he's got you covered. Fear, he's a liar."
Told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, cause fear, he is a liar.
Man, good song. I'm gonna steal that song, sing that one Sunday. So, you know, I never have anything to say before a song. I stand back there and God starts talking to me, and I'm gonna tell you about a guy named Joe Green. Joe, you remember Joe Green? Played for the Green Bay Packers. You remember him? They called him Mean Joe Green. And I saw him interviewed one time, and he said that when I stopped playing football, I don't want to be known as a great football player. I want to be known as a man that loved Jesus. And I thought, wow. And this guy off of the field was the nicest guy there was around. He went to children's places, and he tried to help people. And when he got on that field, he was Mean Joe Green. But I want to ask you today, how will people remember you when you're gone? How will my grandkids remember me when I'm gone? I remember my grandpa in the good times and the bad times, but in the last few years, it was good times, and I'll always hold to those, and I'll always remember those. So today, how will you be remembered? More than anything, when I meet Jesus, will he tell me, well done, son, well done, my faithful son? You think about that. We're going to sing this morning. It don't matter when you was born. It don't matter where you were born. And it don't really matter where you're going to pass, because God's going to know where I'm at, and he's going to get me no matter where I am. So what have you done from the time you're born to the time you die today? When the whole town showed up, gymnasium filled. The floor was wet from all the tears spilled. And the preacher man said, we're all gathered today. And I'll never forget what he had to say. It's always too soon. It's always too fast. You're always too young. I will come back. There'll never come a time. How we live our lives in the past between, in the days between. Thank you, Lord. He was a cowboy's son, homecoming king. He trained day and night for that championship ring. He met him a girl, made her his queen. And he fought for his country, and he gave it everything. It's always too soon, it's always too fast. There'll never come a day that you don't want back. It ain't about those numbers chiseled in concrete. It's how we live our lives in the days between. In the days between your first breath and your last, marks all the memories of the past. That little black line defines your legacy. It's always too soon, it's always too fast. You're always too young, it's always so sad. It ain't about those numbers chiseled in concrete. It's how we live our lives in the days between, in the days between, in the days between.
Morning, everybody. How are you? All right. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And we're going to be talking today about the Great Commission. Now, there are a few talks that I go over or make sure that we touch on at least once a year. And this is one of those talks. We're 2 weeks out from Easter. And then last week we talked about what Jesus was like after his resurrection. And so today I want to talk on, did the microphone just go out? It's the what? Gotcha. Anyway, today I want us to talk about the Great Commission because it is the focus of what the church is to be all about. Amen? And have you ever gone to church and you thought, what are we doing here? Anybody ever done that before at a church you went to? Or what's the focus here? And you kind of got the idea that the focus really wasn't about Christ and what he was doing. It became something else. Well, that's why the Great Commission is a talk that I want to give at least once a year for us to refocus. Now, last year it was the kickoff to about a six-month series on the church because I believe that most Christians have no idea what the biblical New Testament church should be. And so today I want to revisit the Great Commission because it is the words that Jesus shared at the end of the Gospel of Matthew before he ascended back into his glory. And so I want to read this. So what is the church supposed to be today? It is easy to draw out
character flaws. Hello. Speaking of character flaws, that scared me. Where was I? I think we're about to have the benediction. It's easy to draw out character flaws all the way to heresies, but what should the body of Christ look like today and within all ages of history? And the answer is simple and direct. It simply should be a disciple-making machine. Now, it's great and grand to have all these other activities. It's awesome to do those things because, you know, people say, oh, that church is a social club. Well, there's an element that it should be. That's what the church should be about, is that it should be about people coming together and doing life together and socializing together. But the centerpiece of it all is that it should be a disciple-making machine. And if it's not that, it ceased to be the church. Amen? If it's not that. So this is some things that I've written that I want to share. It says, if one were to visit a factory such as Ford Motor Company, one would expect to find a lot of Ford Motor vehicles, either in the making or waiting to be shipped. If one arrived and found GMC trucks being made, then one would in fact have reason to question whether they had actually stepped foot on the property of Ford Motors. Another example would be, what if the factory intended to build Ford vehicles were instead in the business of making cotton candy? All the labor of the employees and money in the budget to be used for certain parts for Ford vehicles were instead used to make something Henry Ford never intended to make, such as cotton candy. This puzzling discovery should at least raise the eyebrow. and make one wonder if the company had lost its overall purpose and designer's vision for the company. Questions that would immediately follow would be, are we really at Ford Motor Company? Or is this a GMC Trucks company? Or better yet, a cotton candy company? These would be reasonable questions given the fact that what is being produced in reality is not what the company says they are all about and in the business of making, particularly because it was not the vision of the founder, Henry Ford. Now, this becomes very thought-provoking when considering what the purpose of the church is all about regarding its mission. There are many churches today that should be about the disciple-making process, but instead, sadly, efforts and energies intended for that purpose are being used in ways the founder, our Lord Jesus, never intended them to be used. So let's take a moment to recall the famous last words of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. So let me ask you, are you being discipled at Bull Creek Cowboy Church? Are you growing in your knowledge and your faith? Now, June 1st, we're going to have a social ice cream supper, potluck, whatever you call those things, a barn dance like we've done in the past. Those are wonderful things to do, and we want to have those kind of activities here. But everything has to be centered around making disciples, because that's what the church is. So what is a commission? Well, it's an instruction or a command. I like what Billy Graham said about the Ten Commandments. He says, God gave us 10 commands, not 10 suggestions, right? But sometimes we live as if they're suggestions. And sometimes we live as the Great Commission that it's, you know, it's a good idea if you want to share your faith. But it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And we're going to talk about how to do that. Because let me just say this, I grew up in churches where we didn't do it very well, right? It was more of a turn off than a turn on. Anybody ever experienced that? We're going to talk about that in a second. So let's look in verse 16 of Matthew 28 and read these famous words. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Say, what? Some of them doubted. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, we as humans, because most of us are OCD, we like everything to be cut and dry, black or white, right? Life don't work that way, always. It just don't work that way. You know, I grew up with pastors saying, you know, if you either worship God or you're doubting, it's one or the other. But we see here in Scripture that here are these disciples seeing this marvelous event called the resurrection, and they're going, yeah, I worship him, but what about all this? Anybody ever feel that confusion going on inside you sometimes? Let me ask you this question. If Jesus showed up physically right here on the stage, would you have a question for him? If you have a question for God, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here? Okay, but you all came in here to do what today? Worship him. Ah, we're very much in good company. We're like the early disciples. We come to worship, but man, do we have some questions for him, right? Because we're trying to put all the things together. And the Christian life, at some level, there is a level of confusion. Not because it's not clear, it's because we're trying to wrap our head around something bigger than what we are capable of doing. Does that make sense? So if you don't have it all figured out, and you don't have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, guess what? You're in company. Welcome to Christianity. Because what the Lord let us be a part of and in on in his resurrection can be confusing, right? But the more clarity you find out about it, the clearer your life will be in its daily activities. Does that make sense? Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, the first thing that I see in this passage is the authority of Jesus. Notice he says all authority, not some authority, not half authority, not a 60-40 split. What does the word all mean? Everything, right? All authority has been given to him. And notice that none of it has been given to us, right? None of it's been given to us, but how many of us sure like to think it is? All authority has been given to Christ. Christ is the new Adam doing what the first Adam should have done but failed to do. This authority was given to Christ by the Father, who is the supreme authority. And Christ is now ruling and reigning. Christ is now hello. You want me to use another microphone? All right. See, you can be up and down all the time. Christ is now ruling and reigning in God's truth while reflecting God's glory. If you know me at all and been around me, I often say this: you're at a 10, sometimes I need you about a 2, and I can say that about myself right now. I'm at a 10, need to be about a 2. But all authority is given to Christ. That means he is the supreme final say. And the hardest thing in my life, and I don't know if it is for your life, is to be obedient to that final say. Is it for you? Because have you ever gotten negotiation with God? I know you say this, but anybody done that? Yeah, we all do. It's a daily struggle. It's the wrestling of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But to truly follow Jesus, we must give him the complete final say. And that truly is our act of worship. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." So there are people right now who are gathered around the entire world singing songs. They know every song in the hymn book. They know every chorus and can put it on repeat 1,000 times over, and they get caught up. It's an emotional experience, but they've never worshiped God because their life is not under the authority of Jesus. Does that make sense? And let me ask, is that some of you today? That you get so enraptured with Christian music and choruses, and man, you are just, I mean, you are swaying back and forth. Guess what? I can do all that in a concert, right? People think just because you come and sing to Jesus that you're actually worshiping him. He's more concerned about the obedience and the decision-making in your life. Those are acts of worship. Amen? Listen to what Elizabeth Elliot says. "Until the will and the affections are brought under the authority of Christ, we have not begun to understand, let alone to accept, his lordship." John Owen puts it this way: "God has work to do in this world, and to desert it because of its difficulties and entanglements is to cast off his authority. It is not enough that we be just, that we be righteous and walk with God in holiness, but that we must also serve our generation as David did before he fell asleep. God has a work to do, and not to help him is to oppose him." It's why so many churches right now, there are cobwebs in the buildings, and why churches are falling apart and closing their doors is because we feel like we have the final say and we're going to do this for God, and God may say, "Hey, that's not what I'm doing at all." You see, our job as believers is to join in the work that where Jesus is. That's what it means to have a co-mission. Is that many churches, they want to create a mission statement. I'm like, "Hey, why don't you just copy and paste Matthew 28:18 through 20? Jesus has already given us the mission, right? But many of us and many churches, and I've seen this a lot, is that we want to do our thing and say, "God, can you bless me in what I'm doing?" How many of us have ever prayed that way? We've got something that we want, and we want God's support. And that isn't how it works that way. It doesn't work that way at all. We must see where God is and ask the Lord to support us in helping him do his work. Amen? And that's why there's so many absolutely dead and rotten churches today that are filled barely, because people are stuck in what they want to do, my way or the highway. We've never done it that way before, kind of syndrome. And we're about what we want, not about what the Lord wants, because the Lord is always at work. The question is, are we at work with him? And that's the Great Commission. The second thing is the agenda of Jesus. We see the authority of Jesus, now the agenda of Jesus. Christ is the one who sets the agenda for his church, not any of us. The elders don't set the agenda for the church, right? The lay pastors don't set. No leader or no person in the church sets the agenda for the church, only Christ. And I know that I've gathered with pastors before, and they'll be talking, my congregation this and my Let me tell you something, folks, you ain't my congregation. I didn't die for you. You're the Lord's congregation. And if you'll notice, I am one of you. Notice where I sit most of the time. It's never up here. It's down there. I come up here because I have a role and a responsibility to preach and teach God's word. But the rest of the time, guess what? I'm a part of the flock. And there's only one shepherd. Now, does that mean that I'm not an under-shepherd? Yes, as a pastor, I am an under-shepherd. I have a role and responsibility. But it's not to get you to follow me. It's to for you to forget about who I am and always remember who Jesus is. Does that make sense? That is about the church, the agenda of Jesus. Christ died for the church, not any of us. And he gave us two pretty simple commands. To baptize and to teach. To baptize and to teach. Now, notice that in it says, go therefore and make what? Disciples, not converts. But many churches are focused on making converts and not disciples. Now, this is an interesting thing to think about, is that there are many churches who are converting people but not discipling people. But let me say this, if you're truly discipling people, there will be conversions. And when does discipleship begin? Many people would say, well, it begins once you come to Christ in faith, then you become a disciple. No, discipleship begins long before you know Jesus. When did Jesus start discipling his disciples? Once they all believed he was the Messiah? No. That was part of the disciple-making process, is that he began to build relationships with his disciples, and it led to their conversion, which led to them become leaders in his future church. So disciples, making disciples begins with long before people come to confess Christ as Lord. It's building relationships. And sadly, we've been taught in American Christianity that it's about passing tracts out and getting people to say a prayer. I call that oftentimes ambush evangelism. Anybody ever experienced that? Where somebody, a group of Christians are around the corner, or on some corner of some block, or they all show up at the most inappropriate time ever at your house, right? And they knock on your door. Can we speak to you, right? I don't like ambush evangelism because I believe that salvation is by invitation, not intimidation. Amen? And it's always amazing to me that I remember I've gone out on a couple of those evangelistic teams when I was a kid and knew no better. And it was interesting to see some of the church leaders, their response to the people that they just visited, because they'd want to stick their foot in the door, or they would leave going, well, that person, they're on a straight train to hell. And I'm thinking, where's Jesus in all that? Right? How about we build relationships with people whether they come to know Jesus or not? Because we are commanded to love. Because our Savior told us, love one another as I have loved you. Right? But we often love people for the result we hope to get out of people. And God doesn't love that way. For God so loved only those who would love him. Is that what the verse says? For God so loved the world. And we, as followers of Jesus, should be people who love the world. We may not like their ways, but you know what? Heck fire, I don't like my ways sometimes. Right? And man, I always, going back to that ambush evangelism, pardon for me to be so straightforward, but it's not hard for people who want to say a prayer, because when you have somebody jump at you, you go, where are you going when you die? Right? If you're going to scare hell out of people, it's not hard for them to want to pray to go to heaven. Right? But how many Christians have been taught that that's evangelism? No. We should never use fear as a tactic to bring people to faith. I'm not saying hell's not scary. But we should be inviting people to the love of Christ, not the fear of hell. Right? And that's why I think there's no shortage of jacked up churches in the world today. And we've got to get back to the agenda of Jesus. If we fail at these two commands of baptizing and teaching, we have ceased to be the church. We need to challenge ourselves to be open, to grow in our teaching and understanding of Scripture, and always be offering the appeal of good news to Jesus, of Jesus to the lost. We are on mission to colonize this world with the culture of the new heavens and new earth. Now, many of you have come to me and said, you know, you talk a lot about new creation and heaven and earth coming together again. I've never heard that before. All I can say is I apologize that you've been under some bad preaching. Because it's all throughout the book. It's all throughout the book. And I've seen Christians get frothy at me. Because you're trying to teach the Scripture. But it's not something they've ever heard. We must be making disciples and growing ourselves in what this book says. But so many times we're more concerned about what denominational agendas there are versus what agenda Jesus has for us. Amen? The Great Commission is not just about sharing our faith. It is about living our faith. 90% of how we share our faith is through the actions and decisions we make. Our words mean nothing if our lives are disobedient. Our words mean nothing if our lives are disobedient. The best way we can share our faith is how we live our faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." Now, some of you may have heard me talk about Bonhoeffer before. If you've never heard of him, I encourage you to go Google him, if you can spell his last name. And but he was a man who was a martyr for Christ. He was a German Christian. He was seeing what was taking place with Hitler. And so he and a few others schemed a plan to try to assassinate Hitler to stop the evil, to save lives. The plan got found out, and he was actually captured and hung at the gallows with a wire. And a doctor said that was there. He said, "I never seen a man die so courageously." That he was a soldier, walked him up the gallows. He was stripped of his clothing and put a wire around his neck. And the soldier said, "Well, I see you've come to your end, sir." And he says, "Yes, sir, it is. But for me, it is just the beginning. It is just the beginning." Because he always had in mind the agenda of Jesus. Oswald Smith says, "The church that does not evangelize will fossilize." I like what C.T. Studd says. "Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I'm going to read that again. "Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." No matter what you have done, who you are, and where you've been, there is no dirt that is too dirty for Jesus. Not whatever black spot you have on your resume, no matter what you've done in your life, God can and will and wants to clean you up. As I once heard, and I like this, we can come as we are to Christ, but Christ loves us enough not to leave us that way. He wants to change us and to shape us and to mold us into who he intended for us always to be, no matter what our past has been. And the last and final thing is, not only do we see the authority of Jesus, the agenda of Jesus, but we also see the assurance of Jesus. Doing the work of God is tough, but we aren't alone. Doing the work of God is tough, but we aren't alone. Now, you can turn on the God, what I call the God channels, you can see some real freak shows on those channels. It's the truth, right? It's that there's so much false teaching that's taking place in our country today, and most Christians can't recognize it, and they're scared to say it. But there's a lot of false teaching that's going on out there, and that's why the world is so skeptical of Christianity. It's because what they see of Christianity is not really Christianity. And I can't blame them for not wanting what they see. Amen? I can't blame them for not wanting what they see. But many of us think that we come to Christ, our problems go away, health, wealth, happiness, and happy clappy, right? Well, man, if you bought that, you're a sucker. Because Jesus perfectly followed the will of God, and that's what it got him. Bonhoeffer again says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Christ never abandons us because he will see his work to the finish. You know why Christ never abandons us? Because he loves the work he's doing in you, and he loves you. That's why he never abandons you, because he never walks away from that which he loves. We often feel that God is absent, but let me just remind us, feeling God is absent is not the same as God being absent. How can an ever-present God ever leave us? I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Many in a room this size has been abandoned by parents, by family members, by children. You know what that sense of loss is like, but you never will have that with God. No matter if you feel that he's close, because sometimes don't you just wake up and you feel like God's right there next to you? And then ever prayed sometimes and you feel like your prayers don't even reach the ceiling? That's our perception, but that's not reality. Amen? God is always there. And he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. Listen to Frederick Robertson. In these two things, the greatness of man consists: to have God so dwelling in us as to impart his character to us, and to have him so dwelling in us that we recognize his presence and know that we are his and he is ours. The one is salvation, the other, the assurance of it. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, says, why do some persons find God in a way that others do not? Why does God manifest his presence to some and let multitudes of others struggle along in the half-light of imperfect Christian experience? Of course, the will of God is the same for all. He has no favorites within the household. All he has ever done for any of his children, he will do for all of his children. The difference lies not with God, but with us. That's eye-opening, isn't it? John Wesley says, you have one business on earth, and that is to save souls. Robert Shannon says, never pity missionaries, envy them. They are where the real action is, where life and death, sin and grace, heaven and hell converge. And Steve Moore says, the Great Commission is too big for anyone to accomplish alone and too important not to try to do it together. How often do we get distracted as believers and as collective, as the church, and what our agenda is? We should have no agenda but to simply fulfill the agenda of Jesus. Amen? What is the church? Is it four walls with a steeple on top? I hope not, because we don't have a steeple. What is the church? It's followers of Jesus who have recognized their own sinfulness and their desperate need for God's grace in the work, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, collectively coming together as a family of faith to encourage and hold accountable each other as we march towards new creation. That is the church. And in that, we come together, we hear the preaching and the teaching of God's word. We encourage and try to help each other respond to God's spirit. And we do life together. And we're not afraid of other people's dirtiness, because we ourselves have been cleaned up by the grace of Jesus. Why always say, you heard this by now, I'm simply one beggar telling other beggars where the bread is. If you don't know him this morning, would you open your heart up where you're at? This is not about religion. It's about a relationship. Asking the Lord to forgive you of the things you've done. To come in your heart and your life. To open your life up to him. And to follow him forevermore. If you are a believer and your life has become distracted by your own agendas, your want for money, your need for prestige, your desire for power, lay those all those things down and find the love that will fill your heart to overflowing. Because only in the love of Jesus do any of us have purpose and meaning. Amen? Only in the love of Jesus. And I pray if you're a visitor here, you felt the love of Jesus this morning here at Bull Creek Cowboy Church. And we hope you'll come again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for being here. And I thank you for the visitors here. And I pray, God, that we here at your church, Lord, at Bull Creek Cowboy Church, that we are about disciple making. That, Lord, that you help us where we fail you, Lord. You pick us up when we fall down. And, Lord, that we be just a mission of grace right here in this part of your world. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord, and help us, Lord, to always look to you for all things, Lord, because you are the final authority. The agenda is yours, and you know, we know that you never leave us, and that is our assurance. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Have a great week.